Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Hebrews that had been looking to the sacrificial system for forgiveness of sin, but now they're made aware of the fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come and died on a cross and offered his blood as a means for them to have forgiveness of their sins, no longer to have their sins just covered, but to have their sins washed away. So he is the better sacrifice, the better priest, and we've left you with that, and it starts by telling us in verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. So we dealt first with his superiority, the sum of all of it. He's a greater person. He's a greater priest. There's none better than Jesus. Search anywhere you want. You'll never find anyone better than Jesus. So his superiority. We have such an high priest, which the Bible says, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So not only do we see his superiority, we see also his seat on the right hand. And I've dealt with that on a couple occasions now, how there was a scribe on the right and left. The scribe on the right recorded not guilty. The scribe on the left recorded guilty. The scribe on the left recorded what the accuser said. The scribe on the right recorded everything about the defendants and the defense to prove that that individual was not guilty. That's why Jesus sits on the right hand of the throne of majesty, to declare to the Father, because of his blood and sacrifice, we're not guilty when we believe in him. But now look at verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished when he was about to make the tabernacle. For saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So we find out in verse 2 about his sanctuary. He is the minister of the true tabernacle. Now, I don't want to confuse you with terminology, but I think when we read that and we hear the true tabernacle, our minds would first go to the fact that we would think, well, then there must be a false tabernacle. But that's not what the word true means here. The word, every word can have more than one meaning. And the word true tabernacle here, the better understanding for us, when he compares two tabernacles, it would be more like using the word true for original. And then the contrast to the original is the copy. Moses had the copy, or the was patterned after the true tabernacle. So he is the minister of the true tabernacle because his tabernacle was designed in heaven. See, God just gave Moses a blueprint how to develop the tabernacle, and then the same when David was responsible for getting everything together for the temple. It's all patterned after the true tabernacle or the true temple that's in heaven. That doesn't mean that the one that was here was false. No, it was a copy. And what he's saying is, again, the true tabernacle is better than the copy. I guess the easiest way to compare this, if I were to mention to you, I don't know a lot about art. Now, Brian, he was an art major. He could name probably the most famous painting, but probably a painting that most everyone in here would be aware of would be the Mona Lisa, Leonardo da Vinci. Responsible for the Mona Lisa. Now there's only one Mona Lisa, but there's a lot of copies of the Mona Lisa. I tried to find out, of course, they would never sell the Mona Lisa because of its value and its rarity, but they estimate you know, they have to some way try to cover that with some type of insurance coverage, for lack of a better word, and they try to set a value on it. Everything that I read is the original is worth somewhere between $700 million to $1 billion. That's what the Mona Lisa's worth. Now, there's a lot of copies that are worth $29.95. Now, I can have a copy, but I don't have the original. But if I set both down beside of you and you were able with all assurance to know this is the original and this is the copy, which one would you choose? The original. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us in Hebrews. He's telling the people, why do you want to keep going to the temple and doing something that's only a copy, just patterned after what I really intended? I've got something better than a temple made out of stone. I've got something better than the sacrificial system that you've been doing. He's the originator of all of it. It started with him before this world was ever laid on its foundation. He made a way that we could have our sins forgiven in the eventuality of sin. He made a way that we could be saved. And he's saying, here is the original. So why do you want to worship a copy when you can have an original? Well, what's the significance of that, Cal? Well, you find out not only do we see his superiority, and not only do we see his seat, not only do we see a sanctuary, but look closely, if you will, in what I read to you, and you'll see his shadow in verse 5. He said all of that, those priests that had served, they serve as under the example of and shadow of heavenly things. His shadow. See, everything that happened from the instruction of the original tabernacle that was built, it was a shadow, really, of what it was patterned after in him. Every shadow has to have a source. See, you can't have a shadow there on the ground. There's a shadow here, and the source of that shadow is not me. It's just the light passing by me and creating a shadow that is there. And what he's saying is why do you want a shadow when you can have the source? Well, let me put it this way. Let's say at your house this year you're going to have Thanksgiving dinner with your family. Thanksgiving dinner. Now, you could do one of two things. You could sit down at a table prepared with all kinds of food, and you could take a picture of your family and set it in the middle of the table, and you could have dinner with your family. Or you could set that picture aside and say, why would I want a picture of my family when I could have my family sitting at the table eating with me and dining with me? Do you know what's wrong in our world today? Too many people would rather have the shadow than the source. They would rather have something that is just a reflection of what is real. Listen, folks, I don't want something that is just a shadow of something that's real. I don't want to sit beside of you so when the glory of God passes by you, I can get in the shadow. People got in the shadow of Peter and they found great things, but that's not good enough. It won't last. Why would you just want to walk in the shadow of somebody when you could actually touch that person, hold that person, and be like that person? That's what Jesus is saying. Why do you want a shadow of heavenly things? I don't want to see the shadow of heaven. I want heaven. I want the real thing. I want what is genuine. I don't want something that's just a shadow of what will be. I want the truth, the facts, what is real. Well, now, why is that so significant? Because once you have the real thing, you're not going to be satisfied with anything else. Now, I'm going to say this cautiously. I know there's people that start out with the Lord and they don't remain faithful and they turn their back on God. You say, preacher, that don't happen. Really? How many of you be bold enough to raise your hand and say, it happened to me? Look at that. I don't think they were bad people. I don't think they lacked faith. I'm saying things happen. And you turn in the wrong direction. And you go the wrong way. But aren't you glad God is faithful that you can come back to the person. And the Lord will forgive you and restore you. Even though we're not worthy of it, he'll take us into his arms and hold us and forgive us and say, I wish that you wouldn't have done that. I wish you to remain faithful, but I still love you and I want to forgive you. He'll bring prodigals back home again. But the Jews, if they picked the shadow over the source, they were in trouble. Will you allow me to explain what I'm saying? Turn to chapter 6, verse 4, and let me go where angels dare to trod tonight. Chapter 4, back up to chapter 4. And let's start at verse 4. Some of you have been waiting a lifetime for someone to explain this to you. Tonight's your night. Hebrews 4, 4. You have it? Say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4. For it is, what's the next word? Chapter 6, verse 4. Thank you, Brian. I told you I've been in 9 services. Stay with me. Chapter 6 and verse 4. You have it now? For it is, what's the next word? It is what? Impossible for those who were, what's the next two words? Once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now look at verse 6. If they shall, what's the next two words? Fall away. It's impossible what? Here's the phrase. To renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I told you I'm going where angels dare to trot. Only thing worse than going where angels dare to trot is do it after you've been in service after service after service. But let me help you with this. Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Jewish people. Jewish people did what to find repentance? They'd go to the temple, they'd offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice would cover their sin. And then when they would sin again or at the appointed time, they had to come 3 times a year. By the law, they were required to come at least, all males, 3 times a year to Jerusalem. They had to come with a sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be offered. Why? Because God required the sacrifice to be a covering for the sin that they had committed. There was also sacrifices for the nation, sacrifices for the individuals. There was sacrifices offered to purge the foundation of the temple, to purge all the vessels of the temple. It all had to be covered with the blood. It all had to be covered with something that had power to overcome the sin that was there. So these people worshiped at a place where they depended on sacrifice of animals to forgive them. But there's only one problem. They had a head-on collision with Jesus. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they came in contact with the Word of God. And now they know Christ as their Messiah. They have been saved because Hebrews was written to Hebrews. He's writing in chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6 to Hebrews that have now, Jews that have now turned from that way of going through the sacrificial system to accept Christ as their eternal sacrifice. And he says, should they decide to fall away from what? Fall away from faith in Christ as the Messiah to save them. In other words, they start talking to their families, and their family says, listen, you're going to be excommunicated. A lot of the Jewish people, if someone turns to Christ, they would say to their loved one, I'm going to go home, I'm going to have a funeral for you, and you are dead to me because you have forsaken the faith of our fathers. And he said, sometimes people under that pressure would decide, I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go back to the old system and offer the sacrifice again under repentance. But the Lord said, you can't do that. You can't go back. Once that you've tasted of the Lord, you're not the same again. There's nothing better than Jesus. So you can't go back to the copy. You've got the original now. You can't go back to the shadow. You've got the source now. And there's nothing better than Jesus. And if you do that, then it would require Christ being crucified again. So you crucify him afresh. So when you get somebody that comes along and says, listen, I'm sorry that you backslid, but you can't be forgiven, and there's no hope of you ever being forgiven. That is a lie. That is not based on the word of God. The Lord forgives. If that's the case, why did John say, my little children, I would that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate, that's an attorney, to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what he was saying? I don't want you to sin. But if you do sin, thank God Jesus loves you, and he'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll forgive you of all that you've done. He's not done with you. It's not over. He loves you. But let's make this clear. He's not going back to the sacrificial system. It won't do anymore. Because when he offered his blood, that was the only blood that he'll ever need. That blood is the eternal sacrifice. That means it has power to save sinners today, and power to save sinners tomorrow, and power to save sinners next month, and power to save sinners next year. And when we get to heaven, we're going to say we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What testimony? That the blood saved me of my sin. You got time for one more? Let's go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Open your Bibles. Verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. Two covenants. Now, hold on. Here's another touchy area. We've talked about his superiority. We've talked about his seat, his sanctuary, his shadow. But now, his substitution. Verse 7 tells us there is a first covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There's a first covenant and a second covenant. There's a first covenant and a second covenant. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. And the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The old covenant had a fault. Now, don't get upset when I say that. The word of God said, had it not been faultless, there would be no need for a second. It had a fault. What was the fault? You couldn't keep it. You'd never be good enough. You'd never do enough. There's no way. It couldn't save you. It had power to show you that you sinned, because one thing for sure, you couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. Nobody could. The only one ever kept it was Jesus. He fulfilled the law. He was here. He walked on this earth. He kept the covenant. But it was faultless in the fact, the fault that was there is the fact that he could do nothing but make us guilty. and bring condemnation to us. It was a schoolmaster to show us we need to come to Christ. It shows us as a mirror shows our appearance for what we are. The law, the first covenant, that's what it did. But then he gave a substitution. God cannot change his word. But God can say, when you have faltered, I've got a better covenant for you. I'm sorry, I know where I'm going. I only need about 5 more minutes. Let me show the difference between the two covenants. Go all the way back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, Old Testament. If you're going to get the Old Covenant, you've got to go to the Old Testament. Go all the way back to Exodus 19. I'm going to read you just 3 verses out of Exodus. 3 verses out of Exodus. First chapter 19, when you get there, go down to verse 8. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. While you're turning to Exodus 19, 8, let me tell you what's happening. They are now hearing the covenant. They have heard the covenant now. They've heard what the covenant consists of. The old covenant I'm referring to. They have now heard God's covenant to them. And this is their response to the covenant in verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, what's the next 3 words? We will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Lord, this is what they said. They've heard it and they say, we will do it. We will do it. Now, turn to verse chapter 24, if you will, in verse 3. Exodus 24 and verse 3. If you don't like using your Bible, you're in the wrong place in this church. You need to know what the Bible says about this. Exodus 24 and verse 3. You have it? Say amen. Amen. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. He's telling them again about the old covenant. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, what's the next 3 words? We will do. We will do. Go to verse 7. And he took the book of the what? Covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, what's the next 3 words? Will we do? And be obedient. You getting it? The old covenant hinged on one thing. We will do. If you didn't do it, you were in trouble. That's the old covenant. Now go back, if you will, with me very quickly. Go back now to Hebrews chapter 8, and let me tell you what the new covenant says. Tell me if you see a difference in this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. He tells us now about the new covenant. What lies ahead for us that keep the new covenant? Look in verse 8, if you will. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when, what's the next 2 words? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Go to verse 10. For this is the covenant that, what's the next 2 words? I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. What's the next 2 words? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And what's the next 2 words? I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Look in verse 12. For what's the next 2 words? I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Then, reversed of it, will I remember no more. The old covenant said, we will, we will, we will, we will. But there's a better covenant now. The better covenant says that Jesus, the high priest, says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I I will. He says it six times. He's saying three times you said we will and you couldn't do it once. But I'm saying it six times and it'll be forevermore. I will forgive your sins. I will remember your iniquities no more. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will make you a new creature in Christ. I will put my laws in your mind and in your heart. I will. He was the only one that had the authority to give us a new covenant. Let me put it this way. A covenant in Hebrews is not what you think it is. Most people misinterpret this. That's why you got to be careful what Bible you read. A lot of Bibles say it's a contract. It's not a contract. This is not a contract. It is a covenant. You know the difference between a contract and a covenant? A contract is like the mortgage on your house. In other words, the bank says, we require you to do this, 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 and this. And if you do all of that and you pay your loan on time at the end, then we'll give you a clear deed to your property. But if you don't, see, it hinges on two parties. If not, if you don't make your payments, you don't make your payments, wait and see. I'm telling you straight, they will come and get your house. Your house is the collateral. You don't own your house. If you got a mortgage, the bank owns your house. You just think you're something that you're not. You don't own it. They own it. I'm preaching right now. And what most people think is that salvation is a contract. That God did this, and if I do that, then God will do this. Jesus did this, and if I do this, this is what he'll do. The truth of the matter is, you read the book of Hebrews about the covenant, and this is what Jesus says about the covenant. The covenant, the new covenant, is not a contract. It is like a birth certificate. I prayed and prayed, Lord, give me understanding that somehow in my own weak way I can tell these people what your covenant really means. It's like a birth certificate. When I was born, I was there, but I didn't know it happened. It's evident it happened because I'm here. Now, I don't know that it happened, but when it happened, my mom and dad, they were given a birth certificate. And a doctor signed that birth certificate. And the doctor had the authority to say on such and such a date, Calvin Ray Evans was born. And here's the certificate of his birth. Is that a covenant? Go to get your driver's license, see if it won't work. Try to get a passport without one. That's the evidence. That's the evidence that I was born. Under the new covenant, I've got a birth certificate. Now, I had nothing to do with signing. Why? Why don't we have anything to do with it? The Lord said, I'm swearing by a greater covenant, a greater promise. He looked through heaven and he could find nobody greater than himself. He looked through all of the earth and there was nobody greater than him. And he said, finding nobody greater, I just decided to swear by myself. He said, I'm going to save. I mean, stop and think about it. What do you have to offer the King of Glory? He doesn't need your money. He has it all. He doesn't need your power. He has it all. We don't have anything to offer God. What he says is, I've got everything to offer you. I can save you. And under the new covenant, I can give you a birth certificate. What do you have to offer God? All I had was a life of filthy rags of righteousness that I could bring to him, and it wasn't worthy of salvation. I had nothing to offer a king, but I come broken, and the Lord says, I will make you a new creature. You will be born again by my spirit and by my word. I'm sorry I'm in overtime. But I got to tell you one more thing. One more thing. Of all things, today I come in and I was tired. And I thought, I'm going to lay down and take a 15-minute nap. God said, don't lay down. You'll miss it. So I went out back, picked up a book I'd never read. And I thought, Lord, what am I doing with this? This ain't even anything about what I'm preaching. This isn't even religious article that I'm reading here. But I started reading about it, and it led me to start searching on some stuff. And it just had a little bit about the record of the birth certificate. And I'm not going into all of it, but this is what led me to. It led me to a radio station in Detroit, Michigan, after Elvis Presley died. Now, I never saw him this way, and he's not this, but they called him the king. When he died, people started suing his estate because they claimed that they were children of Elvis Presley. A man named Dick Puritan at a radio station in Detroit, Michigan, made an offer. He said, for $2, if you include $2 and a self-addressed stamped envelope, we will send you an authentic birth certificate that you are a child of Elvis Presley. Their advertisement said that it would guarantee you appearances on talk shows, television shows, radio talk shows all across the country. 2,000 people sent in $2. 2,000 people got a birth certificate that said, I am a child of the king. Man, I'm just giving it the way God gave it to me. That's what they said. And they started making their calls. Hey, I'm a child of Elvis Presley. There's only one problem with that. They didn't have the authority to sign the birth certificate. And they didn't have the authority to declare that they were the child. In fact, they weren't there when that person was born. That radio station knows nothing about the birth of that person. But I want to tell you something. I've got a birth certificate. He was there when I was born again. And he signed the document, signed my name in his blood, and said, I'll guarantee this one. It didn't even cost him $2 and a self-addressed stamped envelope. But this one is mine. This is my child. I have been born again. And the covenant says it will stand when the world's on fire. So you can have what's good. See, a lot of people got those false and fake birth certificates. They're called membership cards. I know what I'm talking about. I buried people. They didn't have a Bible in their casket. They had a church membership certificate. I'm glad I've got something that won't stop at the grave. But I've got a birth certificate that's recorded in heaven. You don't have to put mine in the casket, friend. I'm here to tell you, I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. I'm about to have a fit tonight. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. He has saved my soul, changed my life, and the covenant says I'm his child. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. I apologize for preaching so long, but it feels so good. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I had nothing to do with it. It's all his work. It's all his blood. It's all his power. Oh, thank God the covenant says I'm saved. And the covenant says he'll save you. and you, and you. He'll save you. Oh, I got to quit. I don't want to, but I got to quit. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, glory to God. There's a registry in heaven, and my name is written down. I don't rejoice that demons are subject unto us. I don't rejoice at the miracles that we see or the mighty works that we've seen done. I rejoice that my name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's recorded. I've been born again. I'm saved. That's the source of our rejoicing. That's the anchor of our hope, that we know Jesus as our Savior.